Congregation, I direct your attention to God's holy word, the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah 7. And we'll read the first 16 verses. Isaiah chapter 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. As we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper, befitting to, with the Heidelberg Catechism, confess our faith with Lord's Day 28, question 75 and 76, as to what it is to partake and how to be admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper, as we are partakers of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and all his benefits. So question 75 deals with how are you admonished and assured of this in the Lord's Supper? And the answer is thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Answer, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we meditated this morning on the name Jesus and what it means to call his name Jesus, we recognize that Matthew 1 does not end there, but it says in Matthew 1, verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And we know that that prophecy that is being fulfilled, we also read in our hearing earlier from Isaiah chapter 7, where we see this sign that is given to Ahaz that there will be a son born of a virgin and shall call his name Emmanuel, as a sign to show the Lord's victory over the two kings that had have risen up against Judah. We need to be reminded of a couple things, that Joseph here was being directed to call his name not Emmanuel, but Jesus, and so was Mary. And we recognize that this name Jesus, as we heard this morning, talked about who Christ was in his person. He was legitimately the Son of God as Jehovah, and he was legitimately Joseph's adopted son and Mary's real son as she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is to call his name Jesus. And then it says, because of this scripture, this prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. And why call his name Jesus and then later on say Emmanuel? Well, we must remember that there are many names for the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. I believe there's 256 names. And I suppose this would be because that how many names would there be to show someone who is infinite in all of his works and all of his ways, who is beyond what one name can fully express. And so, yes, Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is as we read in Isaiah 9, he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's 5-6 names right there of who Jesus is. And they all describe to us who Jesus is. And this name, Emmanuel, is teaching us something about Jesus. Not necessarily something about his person, but really his natures. That he is the God-man. He is God with us in human flesh. And so the real question is, what do we understand about the promise of this Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7? Here we recognize that Emmanuel is promised, and we're going to see that this is a promised name, but it's also a profound name, and it's also a precious name. But here, as we look at the promise of this name, we recognize what's going on in Judah. And we think about Ahaz, who is king of Judah at this time. And in Isaiah 7, we recognize that this king of Judah is actually a descendant of David. And he's faced by the invasion of two other kings, one being Pekah, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria. And these two kings have confederated and come down and are marching toward Jerusalem to overthrow it and set up a king in King Ahaz's place. And they were going to divide this land between Israel and Syria. Now, Ahaz was not a good king either. He was an apostate king. And yet, at the same time, because of the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, God sent Isaiah to tell him, "Do not fear, Ahaz, because the invasion's going to fail." Isaiah tells Ahaz that he must heed the word of God and believe God concerning these threatening kings, because their word and their threats will not be established. And recognizing that Ahaz is doubting this, the Lord comes with a sign, just as he comes with a sign in the Lord's Supper. He comes with the bread and the wine being poured out, maybe for struggling believers, that we would be encouraged in our faith and that we would grow in faith. And here Ahaz also receives a sign. He receives a sign that God will certainly win the victory. He says, there will be a woman, a virgin, who is going to conceive and bear forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. In other words, he's saying, Ahab, there will be a child who won't know right from wrong. Before this will take place, these two kings will utterly fail. And this will take place very shortly. However, King Ahaz hardens his heart. You'd say, unbelievable. How could Ahaz harden his heart? He's had a clear promise of the Lord, clear signs from the Lord. Now, there wasn't necessarily a son called Emmanuel, but there was a son born. His name was Maher Shalal Hashbaz. We can read that in chapter 8 of Isaiah. And he was born, and this happened before, and the word of the Lord happened before he knew what was from his right to his left, before he was able to discern. However, Ahaz was insistent on doing things his own way. He wanted to ensure the victory. So he thought, I need another country to confederate with me too. King Rezin, he's got another king on his side, and Remaliah, and I need the Assyrians on my side. So I'm going to confederate with the Assyrians, and certainly then I'll be able to win this victory. And certainly he does. However, because he would not believe and hear the word of the Lord, and would not trust in the Lord to fight the victory, God sends the Assyrians, and you can read about this for yourself this afternoon, in Isaiah chapter 8. He sends the Assyrians sweeping over the land. And in chapter 8, verse 6, you read this much, that the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, they're rejoicing in this defeat over Rezin and Remaliah. And now they come up like waters of raging water. And they're symbolizing this king of Assyria and all of his glory. And he shall come and he shall almost wipe you out. It's as if you're standing in the river and you're just tipped on your tippy toes, reaching up to breathe and take a quick breath. That's how close it will be to snuffing you out in Judah. This army that you confederated with, this Assyrian army, is going to come and nearly wipe you out, Judah. And God's promises come to pass. But God is still, despite the unfaithfulness of Ahaz, despite the unfaithfulness of Judah, he still keeps covenant with them. He still is faithful to his promises. And it is for his sake and for his covenant's sake that he gives his son Emmanuel. This one who was promised in Isaiah chapter 9, who would come, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever, because the zeal of the Lord, it will be the Lord's victory through his son, through this Emmanuel who would come in Matthew chapter 1. This is the promise that Ahaz was to believe, but it is a promise for us to believe. It is a promise for us to lay hold of and appropriate by faith. It is God with us, Emmanuel. And if God is with us, who can be against us? No one. Are we like Ahaz, thinking, I'm going to do it on my own? I don't need these promises. I don't need an Emmanuel. I don't need a Jehovah salvation, the name Jesus. I can do this on my own. Or do we trust in this name given under heaven by which we can and must be saved, the name Jesus Christ, Emmanuel? There's no plan, dear friend, that you can devise of yourself to save yourself. Because the calm waters of Shiloah, they will become as raging rivers of death and hell if we reject the Son of God and His promises. God has given us a sign. God has given us His covenant. God has given us promise after promise, and they're fulfilled in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. He is God. He has come to dwell with us. What a profound name that is. Not only is it a promised name, it's a profound name. As I said, it refers to Jesus being both God and man in His nature. His one person with two natures as God and man. And this is how He can complete the mission of salvation that God has given to Him. God being manifest in the flesh. That's, as Samuel Rutherford said, the greatest miracle. He said this, "My salvation is my Lord's second greatest miracle. The first is His incarnation. It's God taking upon Himself my flesh. It's God with us as human, dwelling with us. Emmanuel is a wonder, the wonder of wonders. The wonder of Jesus' birth, the wonder of His incarnation, the wonder of His sinless conception by the Holy Spirit is all bound up in this name, Emmanuel, a great mystery. And that's why His people confess that He is Jehovah, He is God, and He is man, all in this name, Emmanuel. And they recognize that this is God with us. And this is testified throughout the Gospels. It's testified throughout the Gospels that Jesus indeed was really God. He knew the hearts and the thoughts of men. He had power over devils who possessed people. He worked miracles by the word of His mouth. As God, Jesus came to deal with the sick, and He came and He healed them. He came to demon-possessed people, and he liberates them. He had power over Satan. Oh, Satan nipped at His heel. He had the power to crush the head of Satan. He comes to the poor in spirit, and he blesses them. He comes to the lepers, and He cleanses them. He comes to diseased people, and He cures them. He comes to the hungry, He feeds them. He comes to careless sinners, and He warns them. And He comes especially to those who are lost in their sins. He comes to seek them out and to save them. Only God, who is infinitely rich, could become infinitely poor, taking upon Himself our human nature. Entering a sinful world, to walk a perfect life, to humble Himself, to take our guilt, to bear our griefs, to bear our sorrows, to go to the cross to pay for our sins. This is God with us. And not only God with us, but it's God for us. Because no one else could endure the infinite wrath of God. If Emmanuel was another person, like me or you, if Emmanuel was an angel or an animal, could not bear the wrath of God, But to give infinite value to his sacrifice, Emmanuel must be God with us. If it was not Emmanuel, we wouldn't dare to sleep at night because our Savior would have been only a man or an angel or the purest of saints. But because he is Emmanuel, we have this profound comfort that he has paid the price of sin. Not only does Jesus Emmanuel in that he is God, and he condescends to take upon himself our humanity. We sometimes might think that somehow Jesus as a human had a bag of tricks or something that he could pull out of his divinity. But Scripture doesn't show us that. Scripture doesn't show us that there was a mixture of this divine and human nature. But Scripture testifies that he was so divine as if he were never human, and so human as if he were never divine. And his humanity was so full and so complete and so perfect, it was as if he were never God. He condescends to be fully human. And as a full human, he then could bear the justice of God, satisfying the justice of God. Man sinned against God, and man must pay the price of sin, not God himself. And so he shows us throughout the Gospels that Jesus was truly a man. He got tired. He became hungry. He became thirsty. He became sorrowful. He wept. He groaned under the cup of God's wrath. He felt and endured pain and suffering and even the agonies of death. As a boy, Jesus had to grow. He had to learn. As a man, he was tempted. Our Lord, he relates to us as a human, on a human level. And in all points we read in Hebrews, he was tempted just as we are, and yet without one sin. And they shall call his name Emmanuel because of his sinful life. Let's say you were on a train going to work, and this man was telling you that you were sitting by. He was telling you that there was someone who was born in Toronto and he didn't have a father. It was a miraculous conception. You wouldn't believe him, would you? But maybe you might think about Jesus. And the word is spread around that Jesus, yes, son of a carpenter, son of Joseph and Mary, but the Son of God. People didn't believe him. But when you see his life, then you could believe him. And so this one wise Christian who was on the subway, and someone says, there's a man born that didn't have a father. And he says, I would believe it if he lived a life like Jesus lived. A perfect, sinless life. He is a man, lived 33 years without one sin, not committing a sin against God's law, nor committing a sin of omission, omitting to do something that God required. But he perfectly kept the obligations of the covenant of works that we might have life. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. And God in us. He's Emmanuel today. He's currently Emmanuel. As he gives out his Holy Spirit. Yes, he's ascended on high, but he tells his disciples, the reason I must go to prepare a place for you, that you may be with me where I am, and he will be our Emmanuel. But today, I'm going to send forth my Holy Spirit so I can be with you at all places, in all times. Chapter 1 of Matthew says, there is Emmanuel. And at the end of Matthew, we find Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, because I'm with you in my Holy Spirit. I'm God with you. I'm God for you. And I'm God in you. through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes as Emmanuel even today, and he works in our hearts and in our life. He comes with his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to cause us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have peace with him, to have strength from him, to have the partaking of his anointing as prophet, priest, and king. He comes and he dwells in us, and he gives us this promise that we will be with him for all eternity. And that is what Emmanuel is all about. And that is what heaven will be all about. And in the Lord's Supper, we get a foretaste of that Emmanuel's land, as we can see center of the table the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he displays himself as the one, the master who calls us to his tables and says, do this in remembrance of me. I am the Savior, and I'm dwelling with you. I'm showing you what I've done. And for all eternity, we will behold the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, and we will rejoice in him. We will reign with him forever and ever. God with us, and we with him, perfectly, for all eternity. Can you imagine that, dear congregation? That's what we read in Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men. He's dwelling with us and we with him, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. He shall be their God. What a day. Emmanuel in Emmanuel's land. All eternity with such a suitable Savior, one who is the God-man. And what encouragement that gives us today. What a precious name this is, Emmanuel. Why is it so precious? Well, it's precious, first of all, because it's absolutely necessary. It's our only hope. It's our only hope for salvation. Only Jesus, a God-man, can save a sinner like me. Because of this gulf between God and myself. By nature, I can't cross this gulf. All that I do is fall into eternal condemnation. But because of Jesus, there's a bridge between God and myself. There's restored communion. I can have sweet communion, Lord, with thee, through Jesus, who has purchased me, who has paid the price of my separation, who has taken upon himself my death. Oh, Emmanuel, the God-man, the only way to be a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's my only hope. But it's also a wonderful comfort day by day to know that Jesus is the God-man, the Emmanuel, as my faithful high priest. Faithful high priest. This is the name that gives us boldness to come to his throne of grace for help in our time of need. This is the name, Emmanuel, that reveals to us that Jesus, as we read in Hebrews 2 verse 17, was made like unto us his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. And he might make reconciliation for our sins. Maybe you are discouraged today. Maybe you don't think that anyone around you understands what you're going through. Maybe you're battling fatigue, depression, afflictions in the flesh like cancer or a loved one dying. Maybe you have a cross that nobody even knows about and you don't think anyone would understand anyway and you don't even know where to begin. Maybe you have afflictions in your soul and temptations and you feel like it's time to despair. But Jesus, being Emmanuel, never allows us to despair because he's a faithful high priest. He's a high priest who is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's a high priest who you can cast any burden upon and he will give you rest. That's the comfort of Jesus being Emmanuel, because he is God and what's impossible with man is possible with God. And yet he's man, so he identifies with what you're going through. Maybe I can make this so simple that the kids can understand it. Through this story that I read some time ago of a four-year-old, as his daddy was putting him to bed, he had finished his prayers, and for their devotions, they had a devotion on God is everywhere present, and that God, because he's everywhere present, can certainly protect you and strengthen you, and he knows all things. And he kissed his son, he turns off the lights, and the son, his four-year-old son, starts to cry. And as he's sobbing, he says to Dad between his sobs, "Oh, Daddy, don't leave me. Don't leave me. I'm so scared. I don't want to stay here in my bedroom alone." My father tries to encourage him. He reminds him of the devotions that they've just read. God is with him. And the little boy comes to his daddy. "But Daddy," as he holds onto his leg and he says, "I want someone with skin on him." You see, that's the beauty of Emmanuel. He has come in the flesh. He has taken upon himself our skin, as it were, our life. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to even go through the Jordan of death. He identifies. Yes, so transcendent is God, and yet so condescending to be a human. He's a faithful high priest. A high priest who identifies with you and your very struggle. I don't know what you're going through today, but he does. And he is with you in it, and he is with you through it. And that, even in the deepest affliction, can give you great joy, great joy. And Emmanuel, as we close, his name is precious because he is our fountain of joy, isn't he? Jesus coming as God with us gave so much joy in the beginning of Matthew, in the beginning of Luke. Mary was filled with joy. Elizabeth was filled with joy. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb for joy. The angels sang for joy. The wise men were filled with joy. It was a time of filled with rejoicing because the Son of God, he came to dwell among us. If God has come to dwell with you, and you know what joy fills your heart with that sweet communion, Lord, with thee. You can't live without it. You want more and more of it. That's what spurs a Christian on. And that's what Jesus says as he leaves this world and he's comforting his disciples in the upper room in John 15. He says, "I've spoken all of these things to you, dear disciples." Why? That your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And he wants the same thing for Christians in 2015. He wants the same thing in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in St. George. He wants that your joy would be full and overflowing. This is a joy that Jesus says no man can take away from you. No one. And he says, "When I see you again, and again, your heart shall rejoice. And no man's going to take this joy away from you." And there will be a day when this joy will be perfect and perfectly full in Emmanuel's land. A day of glory, a day of eternal rejoicing and praising Him in Emmanuel's land. They shall call His name Emmanuel, because it is clearly recognizable that He is God with us. The Scriptures testify it. Ahaz, he had a sign. And he said, I don't need that sign. I'm going to do it myself. Dear congregation, God has given us many signs today. He's given us signs at the table of the bread when it was broken. You saw it with your own eyes. And he says to you, he says to me, just as sure as that bread was broken, so the body of Christ was broken for a complete remission of all your sins. That's your sign. The poured out wine. It said, just as that wine was poured out, so the blood of Christ was shed for a complete remission of all your sins. Do you believe it? We got another sign. His name is Emmanuel. It's not only a sign in the sacrament, but it's a sign from God's own word. And he says, I have given my son, and his name is Emmanuel. God with you. God for you. God in you. Do you believe it? What did Ahaz have to do? He had to hear it, and he had to believe it, and he had to live forth from it, else God was going to judge him. Do you think it's any different in our life? Here's your sign. It will be a woman, virgin, and she shall bring forth a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. Amen.